about a young lady who
decided to take a trip on spring break. Instead of going where everybody else is, she decided to go from Texas to the Grand Canyon. She followed her Google map. She came to a place and she got gas. And because of the price of the gas, she decided just to get a third of the tank full. And in following the map, it took her off some road, so be mindful of using Google Maps. And she was stranded and survived 4 or 5 days. And the interviewer, as he was talking to her and kind of talking about that last place that she filled up, asked the question, what if you would have filled your tank to full? At various times in our life, we've experienced things or we've seen something happen in regards to sports, and we've heard that question. What if? What if we'd have had just 2 more seconds? What if we'd have made the front end of the 1-1? What if it would have been a catch for Dez Bryant against the Green Bay Packers, which it was? What if? And it made me think about this question. What if I lose my soul? Jesus said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Truth is, we're living life. That's what we do. If you just think about your last week, what you've been doing, whether you're a student, whether you're a young child, whether you're an adult, one a little bit older, what you've been doing is you've been living life. You go to the doctor, you go to school, you study, you read, you watch some TV, you sleep, go to the grocery store, sit in traffic. You live life. And you're living life just exactly like people always have lived life. In Matthew 24, Jesus begins by talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And at some point, there's a transition that he makes that not only helps them in that day, but also helps us in verse 37, as he draws that parallel to the days of Noah. And as were the days of Noah, chapter 24 and verse 37, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they, goes back to verse 38, those who were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, those that were just living life, not mindful of anything else beside that, surely not listening to the message of Noah, couldn't care less about what he had to say concerning God and the end of the world by some kind of flood. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now listen, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Peter himself also was inspired to write some words along the same line, actually even referring back to the mindset of people in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, first of all, concerning the people that they lived amongst, and it's the same concerning the people that we live amongst, knowing this first, that in the last days, mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust. And you know what they're saying? We're telling them, the Lord's coming. The Bible teaches that the Lord is coming back again. And they're making fun of us. They're mocking us. They think we've lost it. Because they're saying, well, where is he? Because as far as I can see, I'm looking back and everything just continues exactly how it always has been. Just like in the days of Noah. Noah's saying, listen, a flood is coming. And they're going, well, where is it? Because I've been getting up the last 45 years, and I tell you what, hadn't seen anything, what you call water or rain or whatever it may be. For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water, by the word of God, by which means the world that was then, the world that Noah and those people lived in, being overflow with water, perished. And there's going to come a time that the world in which we live now, because of the same word, will be destroyed with fire. And then as he refers to the coming of the Lord, just like we talked about earlier, people just living life, going about their business, He says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will, verse 9, the day of the Lord is not slack, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward you, doesn't want anybody to be lost, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. So we're living life. And we're living life just like people did years ago, and if the world continues to go on, that's what people are going to do. They're going to live life. There are people today that just live in life. There are people out there at the golf tournament. The Dale Golf Tournament. Thousands upon thousands of people just watching golf, living life. Some people are going to show up at basketball games this afternoon. Two different games, going to just living life. Thinking, you know what, next year we're going to get tickets and we're going to watch next year's Final Four. We're going to get tickets for next year's Master, because that's what we do. We just live life. Things are going to continue as they are. But they don't understand that the Bible plainly teaches that judgment is coming. The Hebrew writer says, inasmuch as it appointed a man once to die. How many people have you seen die? People close to us have died. We will too. You live long enough, we're going to see each other die here. It's appointed a man to die once. We only do it once. And after that comes the judgment. And that's what we should be trying to share with people. In Matthew chapter 25, we even have a scene. We have a sort of a way to try to grasp what that day is going to look like. Jesus himself is the speaker, and he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he says regarding himself, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. See, there's no question. This is the Son of God. He's getting ready to return to heaven, but what he's saying is, I'm coming again. And I'm coming in glory. You can trust that. And I'm not coming by myself. I'm bringing all my holy angels with me. For what purpose? For judgment. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And look who's going to be gathered before him. All the nations. You know who that is. That's everybody. If you're listening to me, that's you. You're going to be there. And so am I. I don't know if you're going to be standing next to me or not. I do not know. Going to be a lot of people there. Everybody that's alive at the time when the Lord comes back will be there. Everybody who's died since God created things will be there. Everybody who's going to live long beyond us will be there. And then there's this separation. And you're either on the right or on the left. Keep that in mind. Remember, you're there. He says to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he begins to describe a behavior, a behavior of servitude. I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was in prison. And in all these situations, what you did is you served me. And you can just see the scratching of the head. I don't even remember seeing you. No. But when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. Nobody even knew you did it to that poor sister or that poor brother, whoever it might have been. But when you did it, it was like you were doing it to me. And then he turns to those on his left and he says, inasmuch as you did it not. I was thirsty, I was naked, I was hungry. And they say, well, when did we not do these things to you? Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not, even unto these least, verse 45, you did it not unto me. I think it's fascinating. You can read about the parable of the 10 virgins. You can read about the talents, the one talent man. You can read about those on the left side. They're not condemned because they're committing outward sins. I didn't read anything about murder. I didn't read anything about homosexuality. I didn't read anything about adultery. Lying and stealing, I didn't read anything about that. You know what I read about? They didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. That's the judgment scene. And the thing is, we're all going to be there, as we said. When Paul wrote to people just like you and I, they lived in the city of Rome, they'd put on Christ in baptism, become Christians of the New Testament. And he says to them in chapter 14, at the beginning of verse 10, at the end of verse 10, but we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. If I lose my soul, why? Maybe it'd be because I just love this world too much. 1 John chapter 2. You're familiar with the verses. If you're not, you need to be. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We read that, and if somebody doesn't really understand what we're talking about, it's going to go, well, that's crazy, because I love the world. Trees and rivers, flowers, blue bonnets, mountain laurels, I do too. That's not what he's talking about. He defines what the world is, if you just read on. In verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. That's what he's talking about. That's the kind of love he says, don't have that kind of love. Don't have a greater love for this world and the things in this world than you have for God. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice verse 17, and the world passeth away. You see that? We've already defined what that is. Yes, the world in which we live will pass away. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3. But he's saying these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, these things will pass away. There's going to come a time where in the world of hell, these things won't exist. You think about the people in the world who live for these things, and there's coming a world that's going to go on for eternity where these things will not exist. Not only do the things not exist, do you see what else he says next? And the lust thereof. You see, so many people are not only caught up in the act, but a part of what they really like about sin is what they get to think about it. Because what they think about it a lot of times far exceeds the action itself. And in that world, not only is the act not committed, whatever sinful behavior they are a part of here, not only is the act not there anymore, neither is the desire for the act there anymore. It's gone. It's hell. That's what it is. It's where Satan is. It's where all evil is. It's where God is not. If I lose my soul, why? Well, maybe I just love the world too much. There's a lot in this world to love, is there not? Man, just take the gadgets that are out there. When will it come to an end? It's scary even thinking about getting a new car. I don't even know how you'd operate some of the new cars. And I guess eventually you won't have to. You just get in. Maybe I refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ. How many people in this world don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's not a little matter. Friends and family that you know who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to lose their soul unless they change what they believe. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, the Christ, you shall die in your sins. You're sitting there going, well, you know, easy enough for them to say. Think about the advantage they had. They lived at a time when he lived. Who wouldn't believe in him if you're walking around with him and seeing some of the things that he did? Takes a few fishes, takes a few loaves and feeds 5,000, 4,000 men. Surely you'd believe. Surely they got the advantage. No, they don't. We have just as much advantage. You want to hear it? Listen. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Listen, but these are written. What is written? What you can read right here. These are written that you may what? That ye may believe. You have somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You give them the Word of God. You give them a passage. You give them a chapter. You tell them, I'm praying for you because you're going to be lost. Jesus said, except ye believe I am He, ye shall die in your sins. How do you argue with that? Well, you don't. If I lose my soul, why? Maybe I ignored opportunities to obey the gospel. I don't know everybody's heart here this morning. I don't know everybody as far as how you stand before God. if you've obeyed the gospel before. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, confessed, repented of your sins, and you've been baptized. If you haven't done that, then you haven't obeyed the gospel according to the New Testament. Look what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says regarding that. If I'm in that condition, beginning in verse 7, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Remember what we said? He's coming. How's he coming? With the angels of his power. Note this, in flaming fire. Sounds scary. Rendering vengeance to them that know not God. Stop there. You may say, I know God. Okay, look what's connected with that and look how knowing God is defined. Those who know not God and them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You want to know God like the gospel teaches. That means you render obedience to the Son of God. And maybe I lose my soul because I heard the gospel preached. A friend of mine, a family member of mine shared with me. They took me to the chapters in Acts chapter 2 and 8 and 9 and 10. And they took me to verses that taught me about faith, repentance, confession, his baptism, and how I'd be added to the church. And they took time and time again opportunities to do that. And I just refused to do that. And if I do that and I die in that state, I'll lose my soul. That's not Church of Christ doctrine, visitors. That's right out of the Bible. That's a man inspired by the Holy Spirit writing to people who lived in a city called Thessalonica. And that's what he told them. And he's not going to tell them something different than he's going to tell us. Maybe I ignored God's will. That's what Jesus himself said. Now listen to that. That's the Son of God who came, lived, and died, rose again from the dead, ascended back to heaven, is coming again. And notice what he says regarding those that he's going to save. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Are you doing the will of God? You say, well, maybe. What is it? It's right there. It's here. You have to read it. And then you know what the will is. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. What a great passage. What a great connection in verse 36. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. For you have need of patience. That's endurance. That's going back to the difficulty of living life. It's tough. Things are going to happen. We kind of said something about that in class this morning. You got to go through stuff. And as soon as you get through stuff and you have a 6 months of peace and all of a sudden get ready because it's coming again. More stuff. So you need endurance. You need to stick to it, is what the Hebrew writer said. Notice that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You might want to make a side note there in your Bible. You see, you must do the first in order to receive the second. You must do the will of God in order to receive the promise. If I lose my soul, why? Maybe I obeyed the gospel. The majority of people I'm talking to this morning, that's what you've done. At some point in time, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17, and you believed. You believed in Jesus. And you looked at your life, and you looked at your sins, and you considered Acts 17 and 30, that you had to repent. Times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change of heart, change of way. Confess, absolutely, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did. And if Jesus commanded baptism, he that believeth and is baptized, I am willing to be immersed in water. I did that. But I could still lose my soul. Why? Because I buried my talent. See, in Matthew 25, you had those three servants. And you have the master who goes away and he divides his goods amongst his three servants. And the last servant has great love for this last servant. But he also understands that this servant is limited. There's only so much he can accomplish, but what he can accomplish is absolutely amazing. So he assigns him some duty, gives him responsibility. And it says that he that received the one talent, verse 24, he came, And he told his Lord, I knew you're a hard man. He says in verse 25, I was afraid. I went away. I hid your talent in the earth. Here, here, you have back what you gave me. And he says to him, you wicked and you lazy servant. If you knew that, then why didn't you at least put my money in the bank? So when I came back, I would have interest. And then he commands the others, take away therefore the talent from him, give it to him that had the 10 talents. And notice what he says in verse 30 regarding this one talent man, this man who did nothing with the talent God gave him. Cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There, in that place, in the devil's hell, will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Never-ending torment. You're thinking torment, fire, hot. Absolutely. Absolutely. You think that's the extent of it? You think about what you're able to do right now as you sit there and listen to the gospel proclaimed from the Word of God. You're able to reason. You're able to remember. And we're going to leave this life with either memories that we'll take with us into heaven, or we'll take those memories with us into hell, and you'll never forget them. Never. I squandered all those opportunities to obey the gospel. I took the talent that God gave me and I just buried it. I just wasted it. You don't think about that for a day. 10,000 years passes, and guess what you're still remembering? I buried my talent. Why didn't I use the one talent he gave me? That's all he told me to do, was just use the one talent. And I buried it. I obeyed the gospel, but I never really put on the new man. You see, that's a part of becoming a Christian. The change that's to be made in our lives. When Paul wrote, people just like you and I, they lived in the city of Colossians chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse 5. Put to death, if you have the New King James Version, it says, mortify. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, put to death these things: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. God is not going to tolerate the practice of those kinds of things. Don't let the world say, you know what, God's going to tolerate that. No, he's not. That's not what the Bible teaches. He'll forgive it. But he requires repentance. You've got to turn from that. Notice what he tells these people. That's the kind of people you used to be, wherein you also once walked. That was your conversation. That was your manner of life when you lived in these things. It was your practice. It was your habit. But notice, now do you also put them away? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and you've put on the new man. You say, well, when did I put off the old man? When you obey the gospel, Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You think, well, when was I crucified with him? Back up in verse 3. Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? When you were buried in those waters of baptism, you were crucified with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And since that time happened, I just think we got to be reminded what we should have done is we should have put to death those members of our body that the Apostle Paul's talking about. And if we've let those things creep into our lives again, uncleanness, passion, covetousness, anger, hatred, malice, shameful speaking, lying, put them to death. That's the old man. The new man is supposed to be walking out in the world, letting light shine, and people are going, wow, brothers and sisters who we've crossed paths with, man, look at the beauty of Jesus in that person. Look at the change in that person's life. Maybe I lose my soul because I did not abound in the works of the Lord. Again, going back to maybe being indifferent like the church in Laodicea. It wasn't hot, I wasn't cold, I just lukewarm. Not on fire, I'm not cold, I'm just kind of indifferent. Church, yeah. Bible study, Classes, maybe. I got life to live. And yet an inspired apostle, the Holy Spirit through him, says to these brethren who lived in the city of Corinth, a different place, a different time, dressed differently, lived in different houses, but people. And he says to these people, "Wherefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." Notice this. Sometimes, when you feel like it, working for the Lord. No, always abounding. Oh, we're abounding, and sometime always. It's just in life. And you know what? We do that, and we do that too much. We can lose our soul, even if we rendered obedience to the gospel, and I got my name published in the new directory. That doesn't guarantee anything. Your fellowship with God is based upon obedience to God, not because I have my name in a directory. Maybe I wasn't diligent. I can read over in 2 Peter chapter 5. What a formula there. What a formula for success, eternal success. Somebody says, I want to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven. Okay, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5 beginning. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Now look, take your faith and start supplying these graces, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You got it? Now listen, if you'll just make that your habit, your practice, look what the result is. For if these things are yours and, oh, look at that word, abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to these things, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. That's spiritually. You won't fall from grace. For thus shall richly be supplied unto you the eternal entrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at that. Look at that entrance. Abundantly supplied. Why? Because I was diligent in adding those virtues, those graces to my faith. I abounded in that. And maybe if I'm a child of God, but I lose my soul, it's because I really didn't love God. Not with my all. Oh, I love Him. And I really love Him when He blesses me. As long as I got the things that I need, no doubt I'm going to tell God I love Him. But is it this kind of love that no matter what, Jesus said in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. If I lose my soul, it won't be God's fault. I want you to understand that. We could turn to a lot of verses. We could turn to a couple in the New Testament, but I'm going to go to one in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, what a great chapter. A couple of times in this chapter, it reminds us that if people are lost, it's not because it's God's fault. It's their fault. It's my fault. For I, God says in verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. That's spiritually. God knows people are going to die. That's how he created them. Once they sin. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord Jehovah. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Listen to me now. That day's coming. We're going to stand before God in judgment. There's going to be a lot of people there. Let me tell you something that is not going to happen on that day. There'll be no excuses offered. There's no excuse. It's not God's fault if we stand condemned on that day. You could go home today and you could begin to think, God just doesn't understand. He didn't realize the difficulties I got in my family. He didn't realize the difficulties I got in my job. And I just never have had things go my way. And I got this against me. So, not God's fault. You're living life right now with opportunities to do the best you can with what you have. Live with the consequences of your sin like we all must. Until the day we stand before God in judgment. And by His grace, that's forgiven. That's gone. Remembered no more. No part of our life. Won't be God's fault. And if I'm lost, I've already alluded to that. I'm lost forever. It's not like you can think, it's going to be some like this purgatory kind of thing that some people would teach, which is just a false doctrine. The Bible doesn't talk anything about that. I'll just be confined to a certain bad place, and it's going to be terrible for a period of time. Until somebody gives enough money or offers enough prayers, and then they're going to take me out of there. That is not going to happen. That's going to be the mental torment of being there, knowing that whatever you're remembering and knowing whatever you're suffering, it's never going to end. And then you're remembering all the opportunities that you had to not be there. But you know what? You didn't do anything about it. You just lived life. For how long? How long? 70 years? 80? Oh, we're figuring things out. I think we're going to live longer. 90? Wow. I think at 55, 90 is not a long ways away. It won't be God's fault. I will be lost forever. And if I lose my soul, may I suggest to you that I will likely influence others to be lost as well. I want you to think about that for a moment. We're turning to Luke chapter 16. When you get there, and you start looking at those verses, you're going to be reminded of the context. Let's read a little bit. So we'll really remember. There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, yet even the dogs came and licked his sores. Pitiful. And it came to pass when the beggar died that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he will dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. I'm going to stop there. I believe with all my heart this is a true story. If it's a parable, it doesn't change anything. But I believe these two men were real. This rich man, I have no idea what his name is. I know who Lazarus was. And I know when this rich man died, because the Lord hadn't returned yet, he's been confined to torments, Hades, the spirit world. And in that spirit world, he's been in torment so much so that he could just get a little dip of water, just a drop of water on the end of the tongue. Somehow it'd be a little bit better. When I'm reading this and Jesus is teaching this, that's where he's at. And all this time has passed. Listen to me, you're sitting here this morning listening to the truth of the gospel with an opportunity to repent and do what is right. And you know who is in torment still, wishing the same thing? The rich man. You're sitting here, 70 degrees. Maybe you'd need a drink of water. If I hurry up, you will get one shortly. Not him. Notice. He says, son, remember. Remember what I said earlier, how you don't forget? That in your lifetime, you received good things, and Lazarus in his lifetime, evil things. It wasn't good for Lazarus. But Lazarus served God. He was a righteous man. He's comforted. You're in anguish. There's this great gulf. Nobody can come from there to here. Nobody can come from here or there. Notice that he says in verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that he would send him to my father's house. Now he's remembering. Who's he remembering? He's in torments. And who is he remembering? His five brothers. And what does he know about them? He knows that they're headed for the same place he is. Now let's go back. What was the point? If I lose my soul, I will likely influence others to be lost with me. Let's go back to verse 19. There was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores. And one day, the rich man saw Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, what are you doing? He said, well, this is all I can do is just be laid here and hope that by your mercy, you might help me. Well, sure. Hang on a second. Calls a servant. Servant comes out. And the servant and the rich man pick up Lazarus and they take him into his house. And he said, Lazarus, let me tell you something. You're never going to want again for anything. And Lazarus says, well, thank you very much, but I got to tell you about somebody. That's Jesus Christ. Because the only reason I can sit at your gate and have hope is because I know this physical life of mine will eventually change, and I'm going to be given a new body, and it's only because of Jesus Christ. And that rich man says, tell me more about him. And he tells me more about him, so much so that the man gives himself over to Christ, and he gives all his goods away. And that's how he dies. You see the impact he's going to have on his family? See, the conversation as we read it, as it turned out, that never happens. He's sent to torments because he lives life. But in my story, he repents. And now he's with Lazarus. And before he ever dies, guess what he's going to do with those five brothers? What's he going to do? He's going to tell them about Jesus. Maybe they'll listen, maybe they won't. But they might. But he didn't. And guess where he knows they're going to be? Where he is. Now, I just want you to think right now about the people that are closest to you, around you, family, friends, your immediate people. You lose your soul for some of the reasons that we've looked at this morning, of which none are worth it. None. You lose your soul, you are going to influence others to be lost as well. But you recognize, Robert, that absolutely is truth. And I am going to live for Christ. I am going to do my very best to take the one talent he has given me, and I am going to have two when he comes back. You live that kind of life, and I'm going to tell you the influence you have on your family will be eternal. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, look at that. See, I'm out here with you. Because right now, all of us are either in this group or that. You're answering that right now. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, maybe you believed in Jesus, but you've never really outwardly confessed. You never told anybody else you believed in him. And as far as your sins are concerned, you've really never changed anything about them. You know you do it and kind of don't know what to do about that. And you surely never have had anybody take you and immerse you in water as commanded in the New Testament and be raised. If that's the case, you've never done that, then we're over here on the right side. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to show you. I'm just sharing with you what we've already looked at and what we could show in the Word of God. Or, I've done that. But I've been living for life. And I've been using my body for things that the Lord wouldn't approve of. I got things in my life I need to get rid of. I don't talk the way I should. I lie, steal. I got things in my mind that I put in there because I watch the wrong kind of things. I'm on my computer doing stuff I ought not to do. I haven't put to death the old man. Okay, you see, we're practicing sin. We're over here on the right side. Let me tell you about the great God that we serve, though. If you have put yourself, because of an honest evaluation of yourself this morning, over here on the right side, because of how great and how amazing God's grace is. If you're not a child of God, all you have to do is say, I want to become a Christian. And probably in about 10 minutes, you will be. And if you're a child of God and your sin is between you and your God, God Almighty, and you have the opportunity right now in your seat to tell him quietly in your mind, I am so sorry. Forgive me. And if you've been living your life faithful day in and day out, studying, making preparation for the coming of our Lord and Savior and sharing the gospel with everybody that you can, then you put yourself right over here in the safe. Not because I say it, because the Lord says it. And those of you that were over here on the right side who've already determined, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to repent. What's going to happen in about 10 minutes as we close this service and we leave? You know what? We're going to all walk out in the parking lot and get... You know what group we're all going to be in? Can you fathom that? That nobody walks out of here this morning lost. Why would you? What is out there? What is out there for you in this world? You know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing. It's all about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about dying in the faith. It's about being in heaven eternally, with God, the Son, the Spirit, His holy angels, and the faithful throughout the ages, eternally in heaven. If you're subject to God's invitation, and if we can help you in some way, please don't hesitate. Don't be ashamed. Don't think in your mind there's no way they could understand. Absolutely, I do. While we stand and while we sing.